Hello and welcome to 66 Politics. I'm Reverend Celia P.J. Collins, and we believe Britain needs the Bible, all 66 books of it. And I'm joined today by Andy Flanagan. And as we run up to the general election, in this short series, we're going to be looking at some texts from the Bible to help us in our thinking. Andy.
Our world has been inspired by this book for thousands of years, and it's as relevant today as it has ever been. So each week here on Premier Christian Radio and online through the podcast, we'll be joined by some Christian thinkers and theologians as they unpack scripture for us and help us consider what it means for society today.
And this week, we're joined by environmentalist, social activist, and theologian Dr. Ruth Valerian. Ruth was Global Advocacy and Influencing Director for TEFANT, and she carries an inspiring vision to inspire and equip people to a whole life response to environmental breakdown and poverty.
Ruth, it's great to have you with us today. Thanks so much for joining us.
Oh, lovely to be with you and to see you both. Hello.
Hello.
It's our first question, Ruth, is when did you first realize, we're thinking about the Bible, when did you first realize that the Bible had something to say about not just you, but the whole of society?
Well, it's a good question. I was brought up very much in a strongly Christian, faith-filled, Bible-believing family. I read my Bible, had my quiet time pretty much every day all through growing up, and from a strongly cross-cultural background as well, at an international Bible school. So I always knew that the Bible had a lot to say about more than just myself. But I don't think I really got the more political dimensions until, as a very young adult, I read the classic Ron Sider, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger.
Me too. That was my thing. Wow.
Yes. And also Jim Wallis. Was it The Call to Conversion? Something like that. But Ron Sider's book just totally blew me away, as I know it did many, many, many people. And also a book by a guy called Donald Crabill called The Upside Down Kingdom. Those books, particularly Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, just made me realise how much my faith has and should have a political, you know, small p political dimension to it, and that I really can't be a Christian without engaging in the big issues of society. So I would say from a kind of late teens, early adults, that's when I got switched on, if you like.
Well, today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And Andy, you're going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13 for us.
Yes. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's a fascinating passage to choose, Ruth, and give us a little bit of insight as to why that's the one you've chosen for today.
Well, it is such a classic, isn't it? But I wonder if we read that, just going back to your question as to when did I first see or sort of read the Bible as being about more than only myself. And even though it starts with that Our Father rather than My Father, and even though we tend to pray it with other people, I still think we so often pray it as a prayer that's somehow just relevant to me and my own faith. And so I thought it would be really interesting to look at this passage from a wider perspective of thinking about the election happening so soon. And when I look at this prayer, I think it pretty much gives us the Christian life in a nutshell. I love gardening. And, you know, when you plant the seed, you have in the seed, this tiny seed, everything, all of the nutrients, all of the goodness, everything that is needed for what is then going to become a big plant. And for us in our discipleship, just these few little verses have everything in it that is needed for our discipleship. So I thought it would be a really interesting one for us to look at today.
So, which bit is really jumping out at you? I know you spoke about the collective Our Father, that caring, loving parenting of God, but which really gets to you in this passage?
Yeah, well, let me start off with that first line, our Father. As I said, the kind of the clue is in the R. This is about us as community. We don't pray my Father, but this is praying our Father. So right at the start, it's making that statement that we are community people. We are the Eastern Orthodox theologian John Zizioulas describes people as beings in communion, and I love that phrase. So we are never to be isolated people, and thinking about our election and the voting, we don't vote as individual, self-centered people. We should always be locating ourselves in community and recognizing that we are wanting to seek the well-being of the community. And then beginning that psalm, beginning that prayer with Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, roots us right at the beginning of our thinking and of our discussion today with God. Yes, we're thinking about politics, but we don't start with politics, we start with God. And it reminds me of the psalm, Psalm 146, that begins, praise the Lord, and then goes on to say, don't put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save, but put your trust in God. And for us, it is a reminder, yeah, we're going to do the best we can. We're going to vote and we're going to think and we're going to be thoughtful. But ultimately, we know that we don't put our trust in human beings, in the princes, and no political party is going to deliver everything that we want. So this prayer starts us off where we need to start off in our political thinking, which is with God and with praising Him.
And so you mentioned voting as being something that we want to locate ourselves within community, but the truth is we do vote as individuals, Ruth. And so what would you say to somebody who said, well, that community thing is developed from the individual, that actually if enough individuals vote, then we get a sense of where everybody is, and that's how the market works as well, that if enough individuals buy things, then that turns out for the best. Surely we shouldn't ignore the role of the individual.
Yeah, of course, communities are made up of individuals, and the individual and the community always goes together in the way that a church is made up of individual Christians. And I guess I might draw on Catholic social teaching with your question, because I love how that holds together the good of the individual and the good of the community, the social good. And the recognition that our individual good is found and is bound up with the social good. So when we have a flourishing, healthy community and a healthy social life, I don't just mean going to the pub and drinking with our friends, I mean, a healthy social context, then as individuals, we can flourish as well. And when we're flourishing as individuals, part of how we flourish is by contributing to a healthy society. So we hold those things together. But nothing in the Christian faith is about us turning inwards and only being interested in ourselves. And when we start off with Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we remember that our allegiance, when we're thinking about the election, our allegiance ultimately is to God as our leader. And that is where we start, with God as our leader.
Well, it's so interesting that in the context of voting, that means that I'm not really, it's not just about my choice or my favorite political party, but I'm thinking of how about the common good and how that's going to affect other people. So I may like the fact that I may get a tax cut. I'm just using that as an example. But what happens to other people who don't have that advantage? I think that gives us great responsibility. I think also it makes us less selfish, and We must always remember our Father, I am my brother's keeper. And then also, I like the fact that that says to me, I have no right to say I'm not voting because I don't feel like it. Because whatever my choice is, whatever my decision is, it's going to affect somebody else. I like that. I like
Yeah,
that
that's
concept of
right. And
responsibility.
I think that voting is part of our neighborly community responsibility. It's part of how we show love to our neighbors by voting in ways that are thinking about others as well as thinking about ourselves.
Some of what you might hear folks say, Ruth, out there, and I've heard it during this campaign, I've had emails about it during this exact campaign, is that people are very frustrated when they feel like, quite often I'll get emails that say, but the Christian foundations of our nation are being taken away, and say, but what about Christians? What about what Christians think? And I've always thought, actually, one of the key commandments from Proverbs is to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That we have this incredible distinctive as Christians that we're not so much to be just shouting for what we need and what we want, but we're actually called to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That actually, if we just keep shouting, just like just another minority grouping, we will develop a very shrill tone and look just like just another interest group looking for our little piece of the pie. Do you see that in some of the campaigning that you're involved in?
Yeah, and I think when we're looking at that question of sort of eroding Christian values and eroding our Christian foundations, I would want to ask, well, what are Christian values and foundations? Which brings us actually to that next line, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, we're right. We want to see God's kingdom values worked out in the society that we're a part of. And when we look at the Bible, what we see very clearly is that kingdom values are about justice and righteousness. They are about seeking the well-being of those who are in poverty. They are about speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves, and preferably going one step further and giving those who can't speak for themselves a voice so that they can speak up for themselves. But kingdom Christian values are about looking out for other people and taking action on behalf of those who are living in poverty. Isaiah 58 just sums it up. We are to spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. And all the way through the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, what you see is that really the litmus test for when the people of God are being properly the people of God isn't actually whether they're practicing their Sabbaths or new moon feasts or doing their religious fasting. The litmus test for being the people of God is whether they are taking care of others and taking action on behalf of poverty and oppression. So that is what it means to be the people of God, and that is what our Christian foundations are about.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, but what about, well, the people who are not people of God also take care of the poor. They care about their community. They do good for their community. And so I guess part of what we also have to be careful about is that we don't leave out the moral issues. Be you holy as I'm holy. And it's interesting that also, if you define a kingdom is a governing authority where the king impacts it with his plans, his purposes, his thoughts, his values. His nature, he's a kind God. He cares about the poor, but the poor is not the only thing he cares about. He cares about our morality. He cares about hallowed be your name. Where does all of that fit in? So we have a more holistic thing, because what we have in the church right now is a divided church. Some just for the poor and some just for morality. We must merge this thing. God is not either for, he's for all of those things. That's who God is, and that's what he wants his kingdom to reflect in our space.
And I cannot wait to get into even more of this in the second half. We're just getting going. And we'll be back with 66 Politics on Premier Christian Radio with Dr. Ruth Valerio. So I'm really glad that Celia brought that up about morality in the first half, because I'm somebody who's very passionate about issues that people often put in that bracket, whether it's abortion or whether it's euthanasia, that that we need to talk about those things, that those things are justice issues as well. But I guess I would say that those are moral issues, but actually war is a moral issue, and the environment is a moral issue, and the economy is a moral issue, that these are all moral issues. We need to be careful not to just put those in a little pocket, that God's holiness and purity burns about all those things as well. Ruth, what are your thoughts on that issue?
I think I love how you've put that, Andy, and Celia, as you close that first section, such an important point to make. And the thing that I love about our Christian faith and that I love about the gospel is that it holds all of these things together. And for me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, is that it's about our relationships, relationship with God, relationship with others, and relationship with the wider natural world. And as we look at it in that way, we then see that all of those different issues that the two of you have mentioned, issues of morality, however we want to express them, all of those things come under the compass of the kingdom of God and come under what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which means that we don't pit things off against each other. We don't say, "Oh, this issue is more important than that issue," and argue amongst ourselves. Those arguments come when we don't understand the fullness and the wholeness of the good news of Jesus Christ. So we hold all of those things together as we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Ruth, it's very, thank you for saying that, because I think at this time it's very important that Christians understand that these things are dividing us and it's not doing the kingdom any good, and it's not a reflection of the kingdom anyhow. I want to take it just, we've got just a few days before the election, but it doesn't end with the elections, does it? Does it? And I want you to perhaps unpack a little bit of the scripture post-election. Because when I cast my votes, it's not done for me as a Christian. It's not done for thy kingdom come, is it? What, how do we get involved? How do we press in this kingdom agenda? How do we make sure that the things that we're praying for, God uses us to execute too?
Well, I think we keep praying this prayer and we keep acting this prayer out. So we keep remembering that we are in community and that our call as Christians is to live our lives seeking the well-being of community. And we keep praying and acting out this prayer, recognizing the very physicality of it. This prayer doesn't pray, "May your kingdom come in heaven," while we wait for it. It prays, "Your kingdom come on earth." God, Jesus is interested in this earth. Matter, land, nature, matter matters to God. And so acting in ways that take care of the earth are important. And I think that prayer for forgiveness, I mean, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that touches on what we've just been talking about with the political divisions that come in. We are so judgmental. We have so little mercy in how we treat others. And I would love us post-election to be discovering a different way of living as Christians within ourselves and within the broader society, where we really do learn how to forgive each other and not hold grudges. And we learn how to step outside of our boxes and meet other people. And then I would just like to touch on that daily bread prayer as well, really relevant for us in a cost of living crisis. Post-election, that is going to continue to be a big issue. And I love the prayer that says, "To those who have hunger, give bread, and to those who have bread, give the hunger for justice." And that's going to be something that will continue for us post-election. working to help those who don't have bread to find ways to work through the cost of living crisis that we're in. So there's so much. And then, of course, the temptation as well, and the reality of sin and the evil one. Lots in this prayer to be continuing to pray and to live out in really practical, tangible ways post-election.
And Ruth, obviously in that give us today our daily bread, there are resonances to the manna that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. Do you think that has any implications for how we live in 2024?
Yeah, I really do. And in fact, I wrote my PhD on the subject of consumerism. So you might not want to get me talking about
Come on, come on, come on.
it too long. But we do face a challenge. Now, I'm not anti-consumerist. We all need to consume in order to live. But we are living in a highly consumer society that is damaging us. It's damaging our psychological well-being. It's damaging us physically. It's damaging our health. It's damaging the wider natural world. It's damaging other people who are producing the things that we're buying. And there is a challenge for us as Christians to learn how to follow Jesus in our consumer society. And that challenge comes down to learning how to be grateful, learning the art of gratitude, and learning to be able to say, I have enough. I don't need any more. I have enough. And then from that position of gratitude and contentment, then being able to bless others and to give away with generosity. So there is much for us in that line around our daily bread that speaks to us and to our desire to have way more than our daily bread and to hold on to it and not share it with others. A really challenging line when we start to delve into
Lead us not into that temptation, Lord.
it. Amen.
Amen.
Godliness with contentment is great gain, indeed,
That's
the
right.
Bible says.
That's
I'm
right.
just going to take us, I'm going to go back to that kingdom come, thy will be done. I guess when Jesus asked us to pray these things, we believe that, yes, your kingdom is going to come. Your will is going to be done on this earth in the UK, 2024, July, as it's done in heaven. And yet, during election time, there's so much despair. It's such a sense of helplessness, as though God has left us to ourselves and we're struggling. And then, secondly, what happens if my favorite political party doesn't win, or my favorite MP doesn't get into office when I really thought I'd pray thy kingdom come and this is God's will? Can you speak into that despair? I feel like election time, we all feel a despair. As though when you started your words by saying that we look to men, not to God, but we must go back to God. It starts with God. He has not left the earth helpless. He's still in charge. What do you speak into that?
Yeah, and there's that recognition that no one party will match Jesus's kingdom values. So I'm not putting, I know who I'm going to be voting for, but I am by no means putting all of my faith and my psychological security in that particular party because they are human. And coming back to that Psalm 146, I'm not going to put my trust in princes and in human beings who can't save, but I am going to keep working for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so there may not be one party that will match all of those values, but as I think about who to vote, I'm looking at which of the parties do I think maybe have the most policies that resonate with what I see as the kingdom values? But ultimately, my trust is not in the political system.
Ruth, I'm so glad you came back to mentioning policies there, because what you said about consumerism and our responsibility and how we need to shop and how we need to consume, what are there any policies, are there any ways that you think government can help us and create a better environment that makes it less likely for us to be exercising our greed in that way? What do you think from a policy point of view could help in that area of overconsumption?
It's a really good question. I think we need a wider general discussion, and this election ought to be it, but of course it gets so politicized and media driven that we're not able to have it. But this isn't a policy as such, but I think we need a wider discussion as to what kind of society do we want. So I'm really struck by the net zero discussions as someone who's very interested and concerned for the environment and the natural world. I am, of course, looking at the different parties and looking at what their policies are. And net zero has become a bit of a political football as to whether some parties are going to stick with it and work towards it. Others, like Reform, have said they'll throw it out of the window. And yet, if you ask people what kind of society do they want? Do they want their children to live in? They will talk about they want to live in a society where their kids can play out on the streets, where there aren't cars driving fast down, making it unsafe. They'll talk. I often ask when I speak at churches and at conferences, I ask people to start by saying, what kind of world do they want to see, really practically? And they will talk about wanting a community that doesn't have any pollution, wanting their local rivers to be clean. And well, you only get those kind of things with policies that work towards those. And so we can have political footballs like net zero, but then we do need the specific policies that actually will help us to get to the kind of clean and sustainable society that people say they want when you actually ask them, but move them away from some of the political language.
And it's going through the pain of some of the legislation and some of the regulation that will be required to do that, to clean up a river. We like the idea of it, but we don't like our own freedoms being imposed upon. Sherita, don't we like to say we don't like somebody stopping us doing anything. We say, oh, that's the nanny
The
state, but
nanny
actually
states.
the truth is we need 30 mile an hour speed limits. You know, there's no point in just suggesting that we drive at 30 miles an hour and nobody would abide by that. But somehow we go a little bit touchy-feely and go, oh no, but you can't make people do things. But actually, for the common good, sometimes we do have to make people do things.
Well, that's right. And that brings us back to where we started at the beginning around the individual good and the common good. And Celia mentioned taxes. My heart sinks at how much tax has again become a political football. I mean, that's inevitable, isn't it? But most of the parties are just racing to who can cut the most amount of tax. Well, the reality is we need tax and we need to contribute to our society if we want the kind of society that people say they would like to live in. Now, we don't want to overburden those for whom it's a struggle, and there's definitely tax reform that needs to happen. But just having this message that tax is bad and we need to cut it as much as possible doesn't help us get to the broader issues of the kind of society and the kind of communities that we want to live in and that we therefore need to contribute to.
Ruth, thanks so much for being with us today. And if people want to dip further into this, Ruth has written this wonderful book called Ellis for Lifestyle with practical hints and tips as to how we can live in that kingdom way.
Well, that brings us to the end of this episode recorded in Election Week. If you've missed any part of the show, you can listen again at premier.plus/66politics, where you'll find all other episodes too. If you want more resources on faith and politics, head to christiansinpolitics.org.uk and don't forget to show up and vote this Thursday.